a sermon player that you can pick on the homepage and view the teachings by date. So that's what we talked about then. Jesus had female disciples, to be sure, but he also had male disciples. And we would probably be most familiar with the 12, and they are as follows. Andrew, Simon Peter, James Zebedee, Philip, that's Daniel, Matthew, Levi, Thomas, Didymus, James and Judas, Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. This morning, I'd like to zero in on one of them, actually, Simon Peter. This is going to be like a little bit of an A and E biography. Remember that back in the day? Anyway. Okay, Simon was born in Bethsaida and lived in Capernaum. Both are cities on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. He was married, and he and James and John had a little fishing business together, which made them some money to live on. Simon met Jesus actually through his brother Andrew, who had begun following Jesus after hearing John the Baptist say that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He went, what? When Andrew heard this, he like booked it home to Peter and said, you got to come see this guy. We think we found actually the guy, the Messiah, the Christ. This is the guy. Jesus, when he met Simon, looked at Simon and he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which, when translated from Aramaic to Greek, means Peter, which means rock. So long before the rock, which when translated from WWE means Dwayne Johnson, there was this rock who was Peter, a name into which he would eventually grow. Sometime later, Jesus officially called him as a disciple. Jesus climbed into Peter's boat at the time and asked him just to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down in Peter's boat and began preaching to the people on the shore, because there's too many people on the shore to stand on the shore to preach to them. When he had finished speaking, he instructed Peter to take the boat a little farther into the sea and let down the nets for a catch. Well, Peter explains, like, you know, this may not occur to you, we are fishermen, and we have done that all night long, actually. James, me, and Andrew, all of us, and we have caught not one fish. But they set up the deep sea anyway, and as you may remember the story, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, asking other fisher guys to come over, help us with this. When Peter saw this, of course, he absolutely fell to his knees, stunned, astonished, and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. So he knew it right there. This guy was different. But Jesus said to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up onto the shore. And of course, what did they do? They left everything behind to follow him. For the next 3 years, Peter traveled and lived as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. In fact, it seems that he became the spokesperson for the 12. It was Peter, for instance, who asked the Lord to explain his parables when theirs are going, what did he mean by that? I don't really know what he meant by that. Can you mean by that? Okay, so Lord, what did you mean by that exactly? And he would ask the Lord relating questions like, was that for us, that parable, or was it for, like, you know, everybody else? It was Peter who asked relevant questions of theology, like, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Because he was struggling with forgiveness, which I think we all do, more or less. It was Peter who spoke for the disciples when he said, we have left everything and we followed you. What will there be for us, if not you? He went on to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. It was Peter who spoke for them again when Jesus asked them who touched him, saying, Master, the people are crowding all around you and pressed up against us. As if to say, are you kidding? How can we possibly know? And it was Peter who first confessed Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus was healing, teaching, and he asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Which is an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Jesus didn't say, for instance, who do you think I am? Saying something makes our thoughts known. And making our thoughts known commits us. Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, which we understand as Peter's confession of faith in Christ, Jesus would build his church." Peter was part of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, along with James and John. Only these three men were present, for instance, when Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead, and when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. Not to mention, though I am doing that right now by mentioning it right now, Peter and John were given the special task of preparing for the final Passover meal that they ate together. Peter was very close to Jesus, and he often spoke for the group. This is what we know so far of his story. This is why I love Peter, though, however. He sometimes did and said things impulsively, impetuously, too quickly, too emotionally, without a lot of filter, without a lot of thought. Why would I be gravitated toward that kind of guy? It was Peter who got out of the boat to walk on water, because that's what you do. Because he heard Jesus say, "Come." A spectacular act of faith. But when he saw the waves and the wind, and he took his eyes off of Jesus, he sank like a stone. It was Peter. Not long after confessing that Jesus is the Christ, who took Jesus aside and rebuked him for speaking about his death, he said to Jesus, "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." So Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." It was Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration who suggested that he build three tents or tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. He was so caught up in the moment so that they might prolong this incredible worship experience. But again, Peter sped to what he thought made the most sense, not what the Lord may have wanted in that moment. It was Peter who drew his sword and lopped off the right ear of one of the servants of the high priest, who was then immediately told, "Put that away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" said Jesus to him. It was Peter who boasted that he would never fall away from Jesus, even if everyone else did. "I am your man." And yet he later denied that he even knew Jesus three times. Peter must have been like riding a discipleship roller coaster for Jesus. Up and down, up and down. Or maybe the better metaphor is a tennis metaphor. Confessed Jesus as the Messiah, turned around and rebuked him. Walked on water, then he fell in. Asked good questions, then he totally lost focus on the mountain. Absorbs a really good teaching on forgiveness, then hacks a guy's ear off. Inner circle tightness with Jesus, then he pretends he doesn't even know the guy. And yet Jesus remained faithful to Peter. Jesus named him the Rock and reaffirmed it later. Knowing how crushed Peter would have been by denying him, Jesus sent women to tell the disciples that he had risen and to specifically tell Peter too. Because if you denied your best friend, you might begin to wonder, is that my best friend anymore? So make sure you tell him too so that he knows for sure that he is my disciple. And then after repeating the miracle of the large catch of fish in John chapter 21, Jesus made a point of forgiving and restoring Peter and recommissioning him. On the day of Pentecost, Peter again spoke for the disciples to a crowd in Jerusalem where 3,000 people responded in faith to his message. So the New Testament church was born. Not long after that, Peter healed a lame beggar and preached boldly before the Sanhedrin. Arrests, beatings, threats, nothing could keep Peter from preaching the risen Christ. Like nothing. Peter became the rock of the church just as Jesus foresaw and named him when he first met him. It began on the day of Pentecost when he preached to the Jews. Later, the believers were scattered all over the place after the stoning death of Stephen, one of the disciples. Philip went to Samaria and he preached there, and they accepted the good news, and I'm now reading from the word itself, the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Later still, Peter was summoned to the home of a Roman centurion. You may remember this story, named Cornelius. And again, from the scripture, Acts chapter 2 now, instead of Acts chapter 8. He and his family were devout, and they were God-fearing, Roman soldier. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And while Peter was sharing the gospel with Cornelius and his family, the Holy Spirit came on everyone who heard the message. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even onto the Gentiles. Now, we've talked about this before, but the world of Jesus was basically divided into three cultures, right? The Jews, the Samaritans, who were half Jewish, half Gentile because of intermarrying, and the Gentiles, which effectively was everybody else. So, for example, the Romans. Peter was instrumental in bringing these three vastly different worlds into the first century church. He preached to the Jews, he prayed for the Samaritans, and he saw the Holy Spirit descend on the Gentiles. The good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ was, to quote Peter, that God shows no favoritism. So, what do we learn from the life of Peter? And really, we're learning more about Jesus than we are Peter here this morning. So first thing, Jesus forgives unfaithfulness. I suppose it's hard for us to imagine how hard it would have been for Jesus to forgive Peter for betraying him. But let's just consider a few things, as we've already talked about them a little bit already. Peter ate, slept, learned, and did ministry with Jesus for 3 years. He was part of an intense, mobile discipleship training program. Jesus poured his life into him. Peter wasn't just one of the 72. He wasn't even just one of the 12. He was one of the three in the inner circle, the ones who Jesus gave even more time and more attention to than the others. Judas Iscariot had just betrayed Jesus to the Sanhedrin. Seeing this and how they treated Jesus, Peter then denied even knowing Jesus. Talk about a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day for Christ. How could Jesus not have been crushed by these events? 2 out of 12 defectors from his core group. That's 17% that have gone AWOL all of a sudden. Would there be more who'd walk away? Would the last 3 years of his life be all for naught? Did Jesus waste his time with these guys? Did Jesus know that Peter would turn it around? Did he know that Judas would also turn it around before he took his life? Let me ask you, have you ever poured into someone's life only for them to turn on you? Or to reject what you held so dearly in common with them? Or for them to just walk away without any explanation? It's a killer. I have. I've given people my time. People who turned on me, who gossiped about me, maligned my character. I've given my energy to people who've nodded in agreement with the important things we talked about and then just did the opposite. I've given my heart to people who have just walked away without even letting me know why. It's brutal. And as much as Jesus is God, let us also remember, he is man. I'd be sure that Peter hurt him very badly. And yet, he forgave and he restored Peter. As Paul told Timothy, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for Jesus cannot disown himself. Isn't it a tremendous relief and comfort to know that God forgives us in our unfaithfulness. That all of our sin is forgiven at the cross. That we, like Peter, are forgiven in Christ. This then is the way of the man who would follow Jesus. To forgive what is very hard to forgive and to restore when it is possible. Because he, she, we are forgiven and restored by God. I have a friend whose daughter was crushed by her husband's choices and lying and just walked away from that marriage. It's hard for my friend to see that young man. So not long ago, I asked him how he managed seeing his ex-son-in-law when he did. And I am summarizing and paraphrasing and maybe even interpreting a little bit to say it this way. But he said, step one, I don't run over him or smash him in the face when I see him. It's really the small things. Sometimes grace is about what you don't do. Step two, I choose to forgive him every time I see him. Literally, I say to God, I choose to forgive him. Father, he's off my hook. He's on to yours, where justice and mercy meet perfectly, where it doesn't if it were left to me. Step three, I'm civil to him, and I care for him as I can when I see him. Because here's the way it is, Rob. He expects judgment and is stunned when I don't give it to him. Like Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, which, of course, when he said that to me, that verse, he kind of smiled. I'm going to heap burning coals on his head with my care for him. That oddly works for me. Forgive and restore. The man of God does both when he can. Second point to make, Jesus patiently teaches. As I mentioned earlier, Peter was impetuous. He correctly identified Jesus as the guy who God sent, and he almost immediately questioned his game plan. Notice what Jesus didn't do. He didn't throw up his arms in the air, are you kidding me, in complete resignation. He didn't call down fire from heaven to destroy the stumbling block known as Peter. He didn't even remove Peter from his circle of discipleship. He didn't ridicule him, which I think I might have been inclined to do. Something like, so, okay, Peter, right. Peter, is it? Right, okay. So let me get this straight, Peter. God has told you that I am the Messiah, right? Check. Okay, good. Sent by him to save the world, the long, long awaited one, the one and only. I begin to unfold his plan for the world, and what? Why? You have a better idea? Jesus, however, simply and firmly exposed the motivation of Peter's heart. He just called it what it was. It's Peter's idea, not God's idea. So get that, put that away. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to do what my father's. I do what my father does. Peter walked on the water, then he sank. Did Jesus give up on Peter? Did he let Peter drown, friends? No, he reached out his hand and caught him. The whole scene became an object lesson on faith and doubt. You're okay when you have your eyes on me. You're not super great when you don't. Peter sliced the right ear clean off a soldier's head. I mean, pretty good aim, right? How could you miss that? But was he even paying attention to Jesus' teaching about forgiveness? Oh, I so received that. Whack! But again, Jesus didn't say to Peter, you know, you don't really know something until you apply it. I know you heard me talk about forgiveness, but I'm not sure you actually learned anything if you're laughing people's ears off. He said, put your sword away. For those who live by the sword, they're going to die by the sword. That's what you want. Teaching, patiently. Then Jesus showed Peter the way of the kingdom of God by restoring the man's ear and then his hearing to that ear as well. Jesus patiently teaches us too. He made us his promise. He began a good work in us. We'll carry it to completion. He sees our intent. He knows how hard we try. Luke's prayer was, we're trying to be like you, Daddy, right? He sees that effort. He's not surprised by our failures. They are all accounted for at the cross. So he doesn't give up on us. He doesn't kick us out of the family. Oh, you're such a loser. Whoa, I can't do anything with you. He doesn't mock us in our folly. He isn't waiting for us to blow it so he can, wow, you were so dumb. I can't believe you didn't get that. He doesn't do that. But Jesus will speak the truth in love to us. Jesus will reach out his hand to save us. He will use circumstances to teach us. And he will have others show us the better way. That's how we learn. Will we be as passionate as Peter to learn? Will we be as patient with ourselves as Jesus is with us? Will we let him teach us? That was Carrie's prayer. He taught me something this week, which was more like a reminder, and that's often true, right? I don't know how often we go, I did not know that, Lord! Versus, oh yeah, I need to. Right. I was sitting in a pew beside Carol Kropp on Tuesday morning at Eden Mennonite Church, where I was one of many people there to remember the life of David's mother, Mary Dick. We opened up this thing. I don't know what it's called. It's a book. It has songs in it. Carol, what's that called? A hymnal, right. Okay, so we open up a hymnal, and we sang a song out of the hymnal. What a friend we have in Jesus. I didn't grow up in Protestant culture. I was a Catholic, so this is a new song to me, and yet it's found this root, and I'd sung it lots at Calvary Baptist in Guelph, because it was a favorite there. And there was this one piece that went, oh, that's so true. Why don't we? So here it is. Oh, want me to sing it? No. Oh, what peace. Psych. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Oh, because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Just carry everything. Every little piece. I had this sense then, and I certainly have it now, that this was the patient way of Jesus saying, in that moment, singing that song in that hymnal, you carry too much, Rob. You carry too much. Why don't you let me help you some of that stuff? I'm learning. He's patient. Thank God. Literally. Number three, Jesus sees us as he intends to see us. The very first time they met, Jesus called Simon Peter, the rock. It's actually, when you think about it, it's a pretty interesting moniker for someone like Peter, isn't it? I mean, he's a bit reckless, a smidge flighty, a touch impulsive. And yet Jesus saw in him a committed and firm and faithful rock of a man. And Jesus wasn't wrong, was he? Here's the question for you to consider. What do you think Jesus sees in you that he hopes you'll still become? That he intends you to be? Even in this, let us be gracious and patient. I think we are learning as we go, as we figure out more and more who we are. And we benefit here again from the patience of God. I think I know what Jesus intends me to be, and certainly to this point. But my understanding of who I am changes too from time to time, and as I think it should. I think that God sees in me a man who will call people to live in the truth that they already know, to live congruently with the things that they believe and the things they say. So when you hear me say to you, really? Because you're telling yourself something I think is a lie. That's all me. I will want better for you than that. I think God sees in me a man who has gifts to enable others to achieve something greater than some of the parts, to administrate and manage the gifts of others, to work together to fulfill a mission. I think God sees in me a man who thinks the main problem sometimes, often actually, I would say, is actually understanding, and that I might be able to help make some things clear for some. So I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. These gifts combined make it what I think he sees in me. How about you? Do you know how you're gifted? Do you find yourself using your gifts in your workplace, at home, in your church? I do know this, and I'll end with these things. If Jesus sees us as he intends us to be, then he sees us as his loved ones. Back to pointed aggression in the video, dads and all, just the way God made us. That's how he sees us, through the lens of love. And yet, as someone else said, whoa, he loves us too much to leave us as we are. So he has forgiven us, as Zander prayed, as dads do, taking on what dads need to because kids can't. And he will patiently teach us to become more and more like him. So we can try, Luke, but he's going to help us all the way.